Hand out, please open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2 if you haven't already done so, and then prepare Romans chapter 13. We are making our way through the book of 1 Peter, which we began studying in March, and we've made it all the way to the middle of chapter 2. You say, well, why does it take such a long time to get through a short book of the Bible? Well, because the Bible is the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. And the thing is, you know, you'll never get it all, and you'll never get to the bottom of it. You'll never be able to say, I know it all now. But we'll get as much of it as we can. But we come to a brand new section of 1 Peter today, and it begins in chapter 2, verse number 11. 1 Peter 2, verse 11, which says, Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers. Now, we've talked about this before. What did we learn? We no longer belong to this world. We are no longer citizens of any nation on this earth, but we are citizens of heaven by a new birth. We have been regenerated, born into the family of God. Our home, our citizenship is in heaven. So he says, Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers. That is, people living in a place where they don't belong. And pilgrims. Okay, I've talked about this before as well. A vagabond is someone who wanders without a destination. Okay, a pilgrim is somebody who wanders with a destination. We are not vagabonds like Cain was when God kicked him out. He wandered the earth like, God said, like a vagabond, roaming about with nowhere to go. We're pilgrims. We are roaming about, yes, and praise God, we have we have somewhere to go. We're on our way to heaven. So, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. All right, let's pray together before we read some more. Father in heaven, I do pray, Lord, that you would bless this study of your word this morning. Help us, Lord, to get a right understanding of our responsibility towards our governments or towards whatever government, the government of whatever place we find ourselves in. Help us, Lord, to learn today what is important to you, what should be important to us, and help us, Lord, to mind spiritual things and not become too involved with earthly things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, now the context of this new section is obedience and submission, where obedience and submission are not going to be in accord with the desires of our flesh. As we read on through this section, we'll read, first of all, that saved people are to be in submission to government. There are no governments on this earth. You know this to be true. No governments on this earth are God-honoring, Christ-honoring, Bible-believing governments. Never heard of such a thing. So, because of that, it's going to go contrary to the desires and the lusts of the flesh of saved people to submit themselves to these human governments. It's going to be hard. All right, then what follows that is a section of admonitions for servants to obey their masters. And of course, you know, that's going to run contrary to the lusts of the human flesh. To spend my entire life doing what somebody else tells me to do and I have to do it? Not me! That's the lust of the flesh anyway, saying that. But the Bible says the Holy Spirit dwelling within you can enable you to submit yourself. Then the passage continues into chapter 3 with wives being in subjection to your own husbands. And of course, certainly, that runs contrary to the lusts of the flesh, of the female member of the society. And then right in the middle of this section, this passage, the Bible holds up the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world, took upon himself the form of a man, and was subject to God, and he was subject to the ordinances of man. You say, well, how do you know? Well, he stood in Pilate's judgment hall. He could have, you know, Jesus had the power. He could have snuffed Pilate out. He could have walked right out of that place, and they couldn't touch him. He could have exterminated every soldier on the face of the earth if he wanted to. But if the judgment of that court was that Jesus had to be crucified, well, he took up his cross and he went to Calvary and he was crucified. That's the passage, 1 Peter 2. So the overall context here, these fleshly lusts are something far greater than the lust for things like alcohol or the lust for narcotics or the lust for an illicit sexual relationship. No, the greatest lust in every human being is the same lust that dwelt in the heart of Satan. Lucifer's lust was for ascension. Lucifer's lust was to reach that place where God and man would not tell him what to do. I will ascend, he said. I will be like the Most High God. He showed up in the Garden of Eden. He said to the woman, if you'll eat of that tree, you can be as gods. That's what he told her. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter number 2 that we've got to be careful lest we fall into the condemnation of the devil. End up saying the same things like he's saying. Now, you never outgrow the lust of the flesh that resents and despises being told what to do. We've all got it in us, and it creeps out and it surprises us sometimes, but it never goes away. Whether it's God in his Bible telling us what to do, or it's the preacher preaching the Bible from the pulpit, whether it's the boss man on the job, whether it's the husband in the home, whether it's the parent in the living room, no one in their flesh by nature wants to be told what to do. So the Bible says in these verses, verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Now watch, verse 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you, as evildoers, they do that. You know, you cannot keep people from speaking against you. You can't keep people from calling you an evildoer. But the Bible says they may by your good works, which they shall behold. Really, are they beholding it in you, in me? They shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. There is going to come a day when lost people that condemn saved people are going to have to have a. They're going to have a visit with God. God's going to visit them, and they're going to visit with God. And in that day, they will have to give account to God for why they spoke evil of you when they know good and well that what they saw you do was not evil, but it was right. Now, they may not admit it now. They probably won't. They may not talk about it now around the water cooler at work, but one day they'll have a visit with God and they'll have to acknowledge they falsely accused you. and slandered you. Now, here's what the Lord is teaching in 1 Peter 2 and on into 1 Peter 3. And you better make sure that when when those people that talk about you, when they visit with God, better make sure that all their accusations were false accusations. You better make sure that God doesn't agree with them in what they said about you. that you had a rotten testimony and a bad attitude and you lived after the lusts of the flesh. You better make sure that God can say, oh no, not him, not her. There's a person who they've submitted to every ordinance of man. There's a person that submitted to his master. There's a wife who submitted to her husband. There's a child that submitted to her parents. There's a Christian that submitted to the Word of God. You must admit before God that your accusation was false. The Lord does not promise us. In fact, he tells us just the opposite. He doesn't promise us that we will never live above the reproaches and the criticisms and the accusations and the slander of the world. We're going to face those things. And God never said you'd be free of those things. We never will. But we can live in such a way that requires them to have to lie in order to condemn us, to criticize us, and to accuse us. But the thing is, their accusations better not stick. They better not be true. And now listen, when they had Jesus before Pilate in that judgment hall, you know, they brought in one witness after another to charge Jesus, to make accusations against him. But no two of them agreed. Why? Because they were all making stuff up, making up stories. The Bible says that tells us also that a bishop must be blameless. Now, just because he must be blameless doesn't mean that people aren't going to say things about him anyway. What it means is when you check it out, when you weigh the evidence and you get to the bottom of that, you find out the truth, you find out that the story they gave, they made it up and that it wasn't true. Okay? That's what blameless is. Now, the first of these sections that we want to look at this morning is the relationship of the born-again believer to governmental authority. And I believe with all my heart, having read the Bible, that our governments are wicked and corrupt. And the reason I believe that is because the Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. And every government I know of is a government of money, by money, and for money. And that's what it's all about. Most governments are a money racket. You say, well, it's an elected government, though. That's right, and they're elected by who? By people who love money. And they vote for whoever's going to give them the most of that money or protect their money or look out for their money. It's all about the money. So what do saved people do? They get away from preaching the gospel and they start fighting the government. Why? Usually it's over money. It couldn't be over freedom to preach the gospel, because in every place I've been free to preach the gospel. Even here in Kuwait, there's a certain amount of freedom to preach the gospel. No one's telling me not to. It couldn't be over freedom to assemble in the church house. Well, here we are. We're free to assemble in the church house. It couldn't be over the right to read the Bible. You can read the Bible anywhere you want to read the Bible. Christians in America, they think they've got to fight the government to allow prayer in the school. But anybody can pray in a school anytime they want to. They just can't have a Buddhist teacher leading Christian children in prayer. I don't think you as a Christian parent would want that, would you? So people better think hard before they fight for teacher-led prayers in public schoolhouses. You better go find out who the teachers are in those public schools first. You might be praying to the great spirit of the Navajo, or have your children praying to some other false god or something. Now, what I've found is most Christians that get away from the preaching of the gospel and get wrapped up in fighting the government, it's because too much of their money is going to the government. Pay taxes, and they don't want to lose so much of their income, their money. The bottom line is always money in this kind of thing. Anything temporal, the Bible says money answereth all things. So we're going to take a look at this morning, and let's read starting at verse number 13. I'm going to show you, when do we get involved in government? When do we resist the government? What will happen if we resist? And what's the proper biblical course as regards the government? 1 Peter 2, verse 13 says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme. Now, the interesting thing about this is that Peter is writing this epistle under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit. And at the time he's writing this, the king at that time is an ungodly, lewd, reprobate, depraved Roman emperor who's about to slaughter Christians by the tens of thousands. God told Peter to tell the Christians to submit to that king. Hey, Barack Obama, he's got nothing on the Roman emperor living in Peter's day. He's a pussycat in comparison. verse 14, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him. By who? By the king. For the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. So you say, well, our government punishes good people and praises bad people. Well, just hang on. We're going to get the Bible here, and we'll get to the bottom of this. Verse 15. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing, ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. There's only one way, 1 Peter chapter 3 says, one way to convert an ungodly husband, and that is by living a godly life, ladies. There's only one way, 1 Peter 2 says, for a servant to convert an ungodly master and to glorify God, and that is to live a godly life. There's only one way for righteous people to convert an unrighteous government, and that is to live a godly life, not a rebellious life. And that's the passage. All right, verse 16 says, as free. Well, I'm free. We're free. I can do anything I want to do, and I'm still going to heaven. I can commit any sin I want to, and I'll still go to heaven. I'm free. I can live any way I want to live, and I know I'm going to heaven. It goes on, it says, and not using your liberty for a cloak, a covering to hide behind, a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. So it's saying don't hide your bad heart behind some verses out of the Bible. Don't look for those verses in the Bible that will allow you to be rebellious or to do wrong, to go against the government. Now, what's a bad heart? Well, it's that rebellious Lucifer attitude where you say, I'm going to go where I want to go. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to say whatever I want to say. I'm going to be what I want to be. And I've got liberty and freedom to do it. And nobody's going to tell me any different. That's what I'm talking about. That's Lucifer. The king over all the children of pride. You know, someone says, "Oh, sir, would you please park over here?" "Well, you know, that's my parking place." Someone says, "Well, I'm sorry, sir, we're closed to the public today. You can't come till tomorrow." "Oh, but I've got a membership." Someone says, "Well, we just raised the price." "Raise the price? I'll have you know, I've been coming here for 10 years. I'm your best customer." I mean, all of that is the lust of our flesh instinctively kicking in and saying, "I want my way." And you know why that's such a bad testimony? Because everybody else out there wants their way. And you're running against their wishes. You're in competition with them. You're striving for the mastery with everybody else on the earth. Well, Jesus didn't do that. He says in verse 17, "Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." Now notice what I'm supposed to do. Verse 13, "For the Lord's sake." For the Lord's sake. Verse 15, "The will of God." Verse number 16, end of that verse, "The servants of God." Verse 17, "Fear God." You say, why do we do it? There's your reasons right there. It's God's will. We're His servants. We ought to fear God. And He says, honor the king. Now, is it God's will that I pay lower taxes? Or is it God's will that I win my neighbor to Jesus Christ? I believe it's God's will that I win my neighbor to Jesus Christ. So why should I offend my neighbor by getting involved in a tax revolt? You know, when I could be a good neighbor and tell him about Jesus Christ instead. Is it God's purpose for His church that we save men and women from the damnation of hellfire, or that we save men and women from bad legislation and liberal tendencies in the government? Of course, that we save them from hellfire. That's what God's interested in. So instead of mailing out 400 petitions about the roadworks bill costing us too much, what if I mailed out 400 gospel tracts with a nice letter in it telling somebody about Jesus Christ? Cost you the same stamp, right? You see, the lust of our flesh finds it easier to fight a bad government that's making our life a little less comfortable than does our flesh find it to stand and fight for Jesus Christ and win people to with His saving gospel. Our flesh finds it easier to participate at an anti-government crusade than it does an anti-Satan crusade. All right, let's go to the book of Romans here for a minute. Romans chapter 13. You know, if we were talking about the government, most of you knew we were going to end up in Romans 13. Romans chapter 13. "To silence fools, I am to live an honorable life." Did you know that rebels, I mean, listen, this is true. Unsaved rebels will use a Christian's rebellion to justify their own rebellion. What do I mean? Well, if you want to lose your testimony, just give your boss man a hard time on the job. Just one time, let a little bit of rebellion sneak out of you. And those guys that see you, they're going to use that for the rest of the time that you work there. They'll use that as an excuse to never listen to you when you try to talk about the gospel. You say, well, that's not right. Yeah, but the point is you didn't put to silence those evildoers by your good deeds, like the Bible says. You gave them opportunity to keep on running their mouth. A wife that's not in subjection to her husband has a terrible time trying to get her kids to submit to her. A terrible time. They're watching you. See, it's this whole principle here of Christian living. I'm to submit myself. I'm to submit myself. Why? Because that's what Jesus Christ did. Of all people. Now watch, Romans 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. You know what we're going to do about communism? Nothing. Until God is through with communism. You know what we're going to do about fascism? Nothing. Until God's through with that. You know what we're going to do with dictatorships? Nothing until God's through with those dictatorships. And you know what we're going to do with democracy? Again, nothing until God is through with it. And when he's through with all of it, well, he sends a stone out of heaven, Daniel chapter 2, and crushes them all. and then he takes over. Until then, what you see going on down here, you need to remember God is the one that set it up. The Antichrist, think about this. The Antichrist, when he comes according to the Word of God. That's his plan. The ten kings you read about that give that Antichrist the power, they're in place also as according to the Word of God. If you try to prevent that, it's kind of ridiculous because God said it's going to happen. I mean, if you got rid of the Antichrist and you got rid of the ten kings, if it could be, if you think you could do it, well, then God would be off the throne and the Bible might as well put it in the garbage can. All right, verse number 2. Whosoever, therefore, resisteth the power. What power? Verse number 1, any power that God has set up. Means any government, any authority. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Well, that scares people. What does that mean? Well, if you've been here a while, you already know, I've told you, that term damnation in the Bible does not always refer to a person going to hell. Okay, you need to remember that. That's important to remember. In this context here, it means that it simply means you're going to suffer whatever consequences you're supposed to get for your actions. You might go to jail. That's the damnation. You might be killed physically. If you resist God, the point here is there will be consequences. Okay? I don't want you to be confused about that. All right, let's go on. Verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Verse 5, wherefore, subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. All right, so let's take a look at this wrath angle first. If the governor of the state of Kuwait says that you cannot hunt and barbecue a falcon, that makes it wrong in the state of Kuwait. And when you get put in jail for hunting and barbecuing a falcon, and on the front page of the paper it says, Robert Davenport, street preacher, member of the Bible Believers Baptist Church, went to jail for a falcon barbecue, people all over the state of Kuwait say, that's what I thought about those Christians. That's exactly what they're like. I don't care what anybody, those people don't care about anybody but themselves. They just do whatever they feel like doing, and then they say that God told me to do it. That's what they'll say. Listen, what you've done, you bring reproach on the gospel of Jesus Christ when you disobey the ordinance of man. Even though in the eyes of God, you're free to eat anything you want. And you've got scripture for that. And when you go to that courtroom and you try to quote that scripture, the news media is there listening to every word you say, and they'll take that and they'll use that against all Christians in general. Claiming the word of God as his authority, Robert Davenport said, "The wing is the best part of the falcon." Now listen, you and I know that a falcon, that's nothing but a hunk of poultry flying up there in the air, eating gerbils in Kuwait, Kuwaiti gerbils. And that if every one of those falcons was gone, it wouldn't make any difference at all. Might be some more gerbils, maybe, but by disobeying that ordinance of man, I have made myself, in the eyes of the people that I'm trying to reach for the gospel, I've made myself an evildoer in their eyes. I've also given that governor the authority by law to put me in jail. That's that damnation I talked about. He has the authority, the right. I broke his law. He has the right to fine me or prosecute me. And hey, now at that point, I can't go to God. I can't ask God to get me out of that because God told me to obey that man, that ordinance. And if I didn't, to remember that he had a sword and he'd use it. So if I'm punished for disobeying the law of the land, I have defiled the conscience of the unbeliever. I have encouraged him to speak evil of me. And I've put myself in a position to be punished by the powers that be. And God's not going to get me out of it because he told me to submit myself to that ordinance. Okay, so you say, I don't really like that ordinance. I don't like that commandment. Yeah, but when you submit to it, then when you talk to your children or your Sunday school class or your unsaved neighbors and they say, well, I just don't like that thing in the Bible. You say, well, you know, there's a lot of things in life that we don't like, but if God says it, we ought to do it. And we'll find out when we get to heaven why he said it. But in the meantime, we just need to obey God. You know, you can't say that. You can't use that line of reasoning if they know you to be a rebel yourself. They know you haven't obeyed, and you're telling them to obey. See, that's a hypocrite. You give people excuses that way. So we need to watch how we live our lives, and our actions and reactions will get us in trouble. All right, look at verse number 6. There's Christians. I mean, they broke their necks trying to twist this passage here around, these two verses. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And, you know, like I said, they'll try to twist it. They'll try to make it mean something else. They'll say, you know, yeah, but they don't know. They didn't know about this kind of government. They didn't know that man, what he was going to do when they wrote that Bible, you know. Now, let me give you an example. We don't pay tax on petrol here in Kuwait. Gasoline is cheap. I don't think anybody complains about the price we pay for gas here, but you go anywhere else, it's so expensive because you got to pay the tax on that gas, you know? And, you know, if you don't like all those taxes that you have to, they're asking you to pay on that petrol, then you don't have to pay it. Don't buy petrol. You don't have to pay it. You don't need to pay that gasoline tax. Get a bicycle. You say, well, I don't like the big sales tax on the bicycle. Well, you can walk, I guess. And then others will say, but I don't like paying property taxes. Doesn't make any sense to me. Well, you can give your property away. But when you get saved, born-again people to quit praying, reading their Bible, preaching the gospel, knocking on doors, telling people about Jesus Christ, and you start dividing them off into this little tax protesting, you know, we're fighting a wicked government because they're using taxpayers' money to buy things that I don't agree with. When you get into that trap and lead people down that trap, to that trap, you can't get out of that with your testimony intact. You're messing up your testimony. You say, why? Well, let's suppose that you take a stand against taxes, since we're talking about it. All right, you need to remember there isn't time to take but one stand in this life. We need to redeem the time, because if you choose to take that stand against taxes, then you're not going to be able to take a gospel stand as well. Because the gospel, and I'm reading Romans 13 when I talk about this, the gospel says pay the tribute. So I'm taking a different stand than the one Jesus told me to take. Once I take that stand, then I've got to take time to defend my stand. I've got all these Christians and church people. They're coming and they're saying, "Well, man, what are you doing that for? Is this something that we're supposed to do too? Well, tell me, where'd you get that? Where's that in the Bible?" And so now we're spending all that time, all that energy, not studying the Word of God, but studying the tax code and the history of the revenue system and the unconstitutional nature of the government tax system. And then we get in the Federal Reserve and we got to fight that. And once we're in there, we got to track down all those international bankers. It gets deeper and deeper. And, you know, once you get there, you got to defend the gold standard as opposed to that of the paper money. And once you get in there, you're just in this big whirlpool spinning so fast you can't get your feet back on the rock. And then you got to teach the people why you're doing it. I mean, man, if we're going to take our whole church away from the gospel and get our church on not paying taxes, we've got to teach the whole church why we're not going to do it. Man, you've only got people for 1 hour, maybe 2 hours a week, and then they're not paying full attention anyway. And you're going to waste that time telling them how to get around the tax code so they can get a bigger chunk of money back? Then you got to defend yourself. Why? Because the government is going to come after you. You've done that. You just stood out in your front yard, basically, and you raised a red flag and said, I'm not paying taxes. Nah, nah, you can't get me. Nah, 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 nah. You better not take a dog by the ears. He'll bite you. I'm just telling you, I've got a gospel to preach and a Bible to learn and scripture truth to impart to people. I don't have time to take on the government, the IRS, or the Federal Reserve, and I know there's preachers that have lost everything they had, not because the IRS came after them, but because they left off the preaching of the gospel, and they picked a fight that they could not win. You can't win that fight. You're not going to win that fight. That's why the Lord told you to just leave it alone. And then you find yourself, before you're through, entangled in the affairs of this life. You need to remember, it is entangling. It's hard to get out of it once you go down that road. I'll tell you something. If you make your stand the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, You know who's going to be standing with you? Saved, born again people preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you start making your stand any political, social, moral, or governmental cause, you're going to find yourself standing arm in arm with unsaved people that don't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ, people that deny the truth of the Word of God. And now you're really going to find yourself in a mess, because you're going to have to compromise your Christian testimony to keep getting along with those people, because you need those people to fight the battle that you've chosen to fight, and the one that God told you not to get involved in. And so the best thing to do is say, the government's there, I'm not going to try to change it, I'm going to preach the gospel, I'm going to pray that I can live a quiet and peaceable life, and if that's the best we can do, we'll do that until the Lord comes back. All right? When do we resist? Let's go to Matthew chapter 10. And then Hebrews 11. Matthew 10. Hebrews 11, and then Daniel 3. You know when communism ends? It's when Jesus comes back or it runs out of money. You know when dictatorships end? When Jesus comes back or they run out of money. When does democracy end? When Jesus comes back or it runs out of money. So press on, preach the word. Matthew 10, when do we resist? Verse number 22. Well, let's start in verse 21. Matthew 10, 21. Now, this is a real Nazi-like passage here. If you've ever read the literature of Germany in the 1930s and into the 40s. Verse 21, and the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child. And the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. Well, that's a pretty rotten situation, isn't it? That's enough to make people say at that time, we ought to do something about that. There's a good cause. Verse 22, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Verse 23, but when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. If things get bad, you start getting persecuted, they start killing Christians, what do you do? Leave. You say, but I'm a citizen of that country. That's my country. No, you're a citizen of heaven if you're born again. But I was born and raised there. It's my country. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, you've got another country you belong to now. And you're not to be mindful of the one that you came out of. And you're no longer part of that untoward generation we talked about last week. There's the Jew. You're not a Jew anymore. There's the Gentile. You're not a Gentile anymore. There's the Church of the Living God. Residence, New Jerusalem. You're part of that now. Why lose your testimony to defend your hometown when it's not even your hometown anymore? People say, oh, my fathers fought and died and shed their blood on this soil. Not mine. My father's God Almighty. My forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Daniel, Peter, John, Paul, James, Jude. My forefathers fought for a much higher cause and shed their blood for a much nobler purpose. And that's the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look there in Hebrews chapter 11. Flee, that's one option. Or, here's another opportunity. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. Hebrews 11:23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. The king said, "Kill all the babies." Moses' mom and daddy said, "I don't think that's such a good idea." So what did they do? Why, it's simple, man. They assassinated Pharaoh. He was going down that Nile River one day, you know, and there they were sitting under that bridge. Moses, his mama was over there, sitting over there, and his daddy was hiding under the bridge behind a grassy knoll over there. They just took Pharaoh out that day, man, and solved that problem. No, they didn't. No, they didn't. They said, "Hey, we are not going to kill our baby. God wouldn't want us to do that. So we're just going to go off to some secret place, leave that government alone, and try our best to do what we know is right." Now, again, in both cases, they fled. They did not fight. In both cases, they went somewhere else. They got out of the way. They didn't get in the way and say, "We're going to stop you, buddy." In both cases. I'll show you another one. Go to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter number 3. There's a pretty rotten thing going on down here. Three Hebrew children. They're down there in Babylon. And the king has set up an image. And he said in verse 15, Daniel 3:15. He says, "Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Now here's the position. They stood before the king as supreme, and they said, "You have told us to do one thing. God has told us to do another thing. We are going to do what God said to do, and if that means the sword," Romans 13, "if that means the burning fiery furnace, then we'll take what we've got coming. But we're not going to deny the Lord or the Word of God." That's the submission of 1 Peter chapter 2. You know, people say, "Boy, I think we ought to just form a militia group and get us some weapons and go out there, you know, and take out that wicked government." Okay, I see, Christian. You want to go out there and kill unsaved people for Jesus' sake? Is that what you're saying? You mean get a submachine gun and put that guy in hell because your taxes are too high? Where's the Christian thought behind that? I don't follow that thinking. That man is lost, and he's on his way to a lake of fire, and he loves money, and I've got some. And he's trying to figure out a way to get it. Yeah, so what? Do they pave the streets with gold up there where you're going? Walls made of jasper? Your father's house of many mansions? Did he prepare a place for you? Then why would you kill a cop or a National Guardsman over a piece of property that doesn't even belong to you in the first place? Why not just preach the gospel and let all that stuff shake down the way that it's going to shake down? Because it's going to shake down. God is going to take this earth, and the Bible says it's going to be like a little NEPA hut in an earthquake. He's just going to shake the whole thing. Lester Roloff, you know, good godly man. He gave a testimony one time. He said that he was on his way to a church Sunday morning, he said a state trooper, a policeman, pulled him over for speeding on his way to church. And the state trooper walked up and said, "You're going too fast. Where are you going?" And he said, "It was so terrible to not want to tell that policeman I was on my way to church." And Brother Roloff said he began to weep because he was not in a position to invite that officer to come to church, because he was sitting there as a lawbreaker. And he said, "How do I tell this man that he needs to get right with God and obey the Lord when he's about to fine me for disobeying a sign by the side of the road?" He said, "I told that officer," he said, "Sir, I've got to apologize to you. I've got to apologize to you for putting my will and my desire above what I was told to do." And he said he wanted to reach in his pocket and pull out a gospel tract and give it to the man, but he just couldn't bring himself to do it. Now, you know that that's not a big deal. I mean, most of the places, you probably think the speed limits are too low anyway. And you know why? That's because none of your children have ever been hit by somebody that was going too fast. I think some of the rules that we've got in this world, I think they're crazy rules. I think there's some dumb rules. But, you know, the people that put those rules in place and the people that are bound to live according to them, they think some of the stuff in this Bible, they think that's pretty dumb. I don't want to compromise my ability to speak the truth to them because I have shown myself to be a lawless one, a lawbreaker, a rebel and defiant person. You got to be careful about those things. All right, now what will happen if we resist? The Bible told us in Romans 13 that we'd be judged by the temporal power. Look in Matthew 26. If the law of the land says you will go to prison for assaulting someone, then you cannot pray and ask God to keep you out of prison after you've assaulted someone. I'll give you an example that we're going to be dealing with more and more if the Lord doesn't come. That is, I personally believe that abortion is a horrible thing. I really do. I think it's terrible for someone to reach in the womb and kill that child in the womb. Now, you might not believe that's a child there in the womb, but John the Baptist, he leapt in his mother's womb for being in the very presence of Jesus Christ in his mother's womb. God said of many of the Old Testament prophets that he knew them from the womb. I'm not going to argue that with you, but I'm just saying I think abortion is a terrible thing. And I'm telling you what I'm seeing take place right now. Ever since abortions became just a common remedy for unwanted pregnancy. Once a nation accepts abortion, they will then begin to accept other things, like euthanasia. Once you get rid of the babies, then you can say, well, we need to get rid of the old people too. Once you get people to accept that, they're going to come down after the Down syndrome babies, you know, and the mentally retarded. That's the way it goes. I'm telling you something. Right now, all this stuff is the outworking of evolution of a sort, if the Lord doesn't come. If you want to see what's going to happen in a country like mine, like America, in the course of, let's say, 100 years, just watch and look at what Hitler did in 5 years. Because all Hitler did was put evolution in high gear. He practiced the theory of evolution for the benefit of his society. Adolf Hitler, he was just ahead of his time. He went too fast. And it was too obvious. America is going to do the same thing. They'll just spread it out over time, over 100 years, if God doesn't come. And I'm just telling you, the heart of man is desperately wicked, the Bible says. And once he gets accustomed to taking life, or what he doesn't consider to be viable life, once he gets a taste for that, he won't abandon it. He'll want more. He'll go further. What was I about to say? The law of the land says, thou shalt not kill. Whatever you think about abortion, when you go out with a t-shirt on that says, Jesus saves, on your t-shirt, and you take your high-powered rifle and you shoot that abortion doctor in the head, you kill him. You have not done God a service, and nobody in their right mind is going to come to your defense. If you're going to murder because you want to protest murder, you're crazy. You're a killer to stop killing? It's not going to happen. You say, well, that man's a wicked man. He's an ungodly man. He's aborting babies. And you just put him in hell. You're not supposed to want people in hell, Christian. Jesus Christ, he died for that man to keep him out of hell. Now, how does somebody end up with a rifle outside an abortion clinic shooting a doctor and putting him in hell? How does he end up there? Because he got entangled in the affairs of this life. Instead of devoting himself and submitting to the powers that be and just preaching the gospel. It's an entanglement. It's a dangerous one. All right, look at Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Judas is coming out and they're going to arrest Jesus. Verse 51. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest's and smote off his ear. You say, ah, that guy had it coming. Serves him right, treating Jesus like that. That's the lust of your flesh saying that. That's malice. That's hatred. And Peter, he wanted that guy dead. You say, well, Peter loved the Lord. Yes, he did. He loved the Lord, but he didn't love that man, did he? Jesus is about to go to the cross and die for that man. Malchus, that's his name. If Peter had been a little bit better with the sword, or Malchus had such good reflexes, he'd have cut his head right off and he'd have gone straight to hell. And he'd have done it before Jesus could pay for his sins at the cross. So why did Peter do that? He loved the Lord, He was zealous, but he's also trying to keep Jesus alive so that they could set up a kingdom. So it was a goof. He goofed. Big mistake. I wonder, you know, the Bible said that there was a soldier that stood around that cross and said, "Surely this is the Son of God." And that man became a believer. Wouldn't it be something to get to heaven and find out that was the man that had just got his ear put back on by Jesus? I imagine he was pretty interested in the rest of the events regarding Jesus Christ. You know, a guy picks up, you know, bends down and picks up a hunk of your head off the ground and puts it back on. No stitches, no scars, no pain. I imagine you want to find out what became of that man. Something to think about. Look at verse number 52. "Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword." If I'm going to die fighting a fight, if I'm going to perish with the sword, I want to fight God's fight with this sword in my hand, all right? I do not want to die fighting the liberal Democratic Party. I want to die fighting sin, death, and hell. I do not want to die fighting Barack Obama. I want to die fighting Satan. I don't want to lay down my life to restore gambling casinos in Havana, Cuba. If I'm going to do anything in Cuba, it's going to be to tell people about Jesus Christ. And what if Fidel himself got saved? You know, wouldn't that be something? You know, you can go over there and you can put poison in his beard and kill the old man and send him to hell, you know, so that the mob can go back over there and get the gaming tables up, you know, and running again and all that junk. Or you can pray to God and get some missionaries in that country and go tell those people about Jesus Christ. And they might live and die under communism, but they'll go to heaven instead of living and dying under capitalism and going to hell. You know, back in 1791, when America was just a babe of a nation, just getting started, and it had recently formed a federal government under President George Washington, Alexander Hamilton, the first Secretary of Treasury, figured out a way to pay off some of the federal debt by taxing some of the farmers from the most western states at that time. That western frontier was still expanding, you know, it was only about half the size at that time, you know, and it was difficult for people to make a living as a farmer. So many of the farmers figured out a way to supplement their income by distilling whiskey from their leftover grain and corn. Well, when the new federal government decided to tax those farmers with a whiskey tax for the benefit of the national debt, government's taking my money, taking my whiskey money. Well, the farmers in Pennsylvania, which was one of the most western states at the time, they got together, those farmers got together, decided to fight the federal government and refused to pay the tax. Well, to make a long story short, George Washington put together a huge militia, a big army from several other states, and warned those western Pennsylvanians that they'd be killed if they refused to pay their taxes. So they backed down. They did pay the taxes. They didn't have a choice, pay the taxes or die. And that, if you want to know more about it, that was called the Whiskey Rebellion. It's a revolution when you win. It's a rebellion when you lose. But you're not going to get away from the government wanting money. That's what government is for. The only government that's not going to want your money is the one set up by somebody that owns everything in the whole universe. And that's Jesus Christ. He's not going to tax you. So preach the gospel. Preach the word. Fight the good fight with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. All right, what's the proper course? Romans 12. We already read Matthew 10. I'll quote it again when it's time. Romans 12 and then Revelation 12. Romans 12 and Revelation 12. Maybe you're somebody, you like to read all those CIA books, stories. You like to read books about all the secret, covert operations, behind-the-scenes stuff that goes on in governments. If you do that, you know, you just need to be careful you don't go beyond knowing about that stuff, and you get yourself involved in trying to stop it, or you're going to get very, very depressed, because, man, it's too big. It's too big for you to stop anyway, and the people you'd have to work with to try to stop it are such wackos, crazy people, that you'd end up wanting to stop them first, and then the government. There's actually some churches that are so involved in changing the government that they put together paramilitary groups that are training to try and take over the government and set things right. But they forget that there are so many people, at least in the United States, that are on some kind of welfare or aid program. And so that means they're being fed by the government. They're getting money from the government. And those people are going to do everything they can to resist any Christian rebels' attempts to fix that government system. They'll kill anybody that threatens that free government check, free government money. So they'll take my money and give it to them. See, when you say the government's bad, the government's no good, probably 90% of the population is employed some way, shape, or form by the government. Someone says, well, not me, I work for myself. Well, what do? Well, I've got my own business. Yeah, who buys your products? School teachers, government employee, policemen, firemen, Department of Transportation workers, mail delivery people, you know. You mean the government. If you shut down the government, everybody that works for the government gets shut down, and everybody that does business with people who work for the government, they get shut down too. I mean, listen, man, this thing's too big. Let's just preach the gospel. It's grown to such monstrous proportions, it's going to take a stone cut out of heaven to come down here and crush that thing. So just ignore it. Leave it alone. Just throw a little food every now and then, you know, to keep it quiet and leave you alone. mail it a check sometimes, you know, to leave you alone. Because that's all they want is your money anyway. Just send them some money. God will replace it. You're making more now than you ever made in your life anyway, right? You say, well, bless God, anything I give to missions, I know I can trust God. God will always put it back. I've never missed any money that I've given to missionaries. All right? Well, what if God told you to pay tribute? And you do that because God told you to do it. Will you miss that money? Or will God give it back? I just think if you do right for God and for God's sake, because you're obeying God's word, God will take care of you. All right? What is the proper course? Romans 12, verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. You do anything you can do to keep peace with everybody. If you can't keep peace with them, Matthew 10:23 said, do what? Flee. If you can't get along with somebody, avoid them. All right? And what is the final choice? Revelation 12, verse 11. Revelation 12:11 says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Die. It's better to die than to lose your testimony. I mean, you ought to read about John Huss sometime for a good example, really good example. I think we've got the story, his story, somewhere on videotape, but I'm sure we don't have it on DVD. But, man, you ought to learn about John Huss. That guy got railroaded, got burned at the stake by a corrupt and wicked government. And he died glorifying God in the flame of that fire. And to this day, people are getting saved through the testimony of John Huss. To this day, why? He followed the footsteps of Jesus Christ, loved not his life unto death, took what came his way for conscience' sake, that he might maintain a good testimony in the eyes of unbelievers. And 500 years later, he's still winning people to Jesus Christ by his good testimony. All right, our weapons, our fight, our kingdom. 2 Corinthians 10, Ephesians 6, and then Luke 4. 2 Corinthians 10, Ephesians 6, and then Luke chapter 4. These will go pretty quick here. There are powers in local governments that do not like Christians preaching in the, on the streets. And they'd like to get rid of those Christians. But thank God, it is legal for those Christians to preach on the streets. And because of that, those powers can't get rid of them. But what if those Christians made it easy for them, for the powers to get rid of them? By firebombing City Hall, because the city attorney let a stripper bar open in the city. Or what if they just burned down that stripper bar because, hey, that's a wicked and ungodly place anyway? How about a Molotov cocktail through the window of that of the local liquor store? You know, people shouldn't be drinking that liquor, should they? Well, then those Christians are off the streets by their actions. They did it to themselves. Then they're out of the prison ministries as well. Who's going to listen to them? Then they're out of the nursing homes. Then people won't take tracts and read them. Why? Because they disobeyed the word of God. And they lost their testimony. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Our weapons are not carnal. They're spiritual things. We are in a spiritual war. All right? Next one, Ephesians chapter 6. These all agree with one another, support each other here, these verses. Ephesians 6, 12. Chapter 6, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That is our fight. That's our battle. Our battle is not with the men sitting in the chair. Our battle is with the spiritual philosophy and religious approach to life that motivates that man to do the wrong thing. If I can get that man saved and get the gospel in his heart, there's a chance that he'll do right. And then Luke chapter 4, and then we'll go to John 18. Luke chapter 4, now before you fight to save the government, whatever government it is, before you fight to save your nation, you better find out who you're fighting for. Luke 4 verse 5. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan. Jesus has not come back to take the kingdoms of this world from the devil. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says that the devil, he's the god of this world. These nations belong to him. Why should I fight and lay down my life to save something that belongs to the devil? I'm going to fight for the gospel and for the church of the living God. I'm not going to fight for something that the Lord is going to destroy. All right, John chapter 18. John chapter 18, verse number 36. Let's go back to verse 35. John 18, 35. Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now, important word there, now, is my kingdom not from hence. Right now, none of the kingdoms of this world are the Lord's kingdoms. They're the devil's. But when he comes back, then it'll be the Lord's kingdoms on earth. Okay? So that word now, just for your information, has been taken out of a lot of the newer Bible versions, so that's an important word. But anyway, listen, if you are Jews with an earthly kingdom in the Old Testament days, and all you've got is an earthly kingdom, then you ought to fight to preserve that kingdom. But we belong to a heavenly kingdom that is not of this world. So why fight for anything in this world? That's not the fight that we are to be engaged in. Our fight is the gospel fight. I'll show you some classic passages in the book of Acts, and I'm going to read the context. That's what people fail to do. I'm going to read you the context of these passages. Let's go to Acts chapter 4 and then Acts chapter 5. I have heard 1,000 times since I got saved that we ought to obey God rather than man. But the God who wrote 1 Peter and the God who wrote Romans said that there are certain men that we're supposed to obey, or else we're not obeying God. That's something to think about. We'll finish up here with the book of Acts. Acts 4 and Acts 5. You say, Brother Bob, I just feel like that's cowardly. I feel like that's weak. I feel like we're backing down and just letting the devil take over the world. Really? Well, if you don't want to be wimpy and you don't want to be cowardly, then take your Bible and go to work. Take your Bible and go downtown. Go outside somewhere. Take your Bible, go to the grocery store, go to the mall, and open your mouth and tell everybody you see about Jesus Christ. Show that you got some guts. It's not wimpy. It's not cowardly. It's wimpy and cowardly if you're not going to fight. But it's not wimpy and cowardly to forsake a fight that you know you can't win. And then you get involved in a fight that the Lord said you can win. Nobody's asking you to be a coward. Nobody's asking you to surrender. Nobody's asking you to be a wimp. We're just asking you to join the right army and fight the right fight and take the right take on the right enemy in the right way. Fight the good fight of faith as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Arm yourselves, therefore. Quit ye like men. Put on the whole armor of God. Fight to the finish. But don't fight laws and rules and regulations of man and taxes and propositions and all that stuff. Fight sin. Fight sin that's dragging men and women to hell. All right, watch this. Acts chapter 4. Here's the famous verses. Acts 4, 18 to 20. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. All right, so Peter tells these men, we are not going to listen to you. We're going to listen to God. If you tell us to stop preaching, we're going to keep preaching. But, verse number 5. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. They are not refusing to obey the orders of the government. They're refusing to obey the orders of corrupt religious leaders in a synagogue. So listen, if a policeman comes by and says, well, you can preach on the sidewalk, but you can't preach out in the street. Don't do that. And if he says that, I'll say, yes, sir, I'll stay right here on the sidewalk and preach. But if the priest comes from St. Peter's and he says, don't you preach on that sidewalk, that gospel is offensive, I'll tell him to keep moving and I'll keep preaching. See the difference? They're not defying, these men here, they're not defying governmental authority. They're defying priests that do not want the gospel preached. Look at Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Probably don't even need to turn the page. Acts 5:29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Again, who is he speaking to? We've got to find out. Verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. All right, so who's he speaking to? A bunch of Sadducees that didn't, these are the guys, these are religious people that didn't believe in the resurrection. And they're preaching that, you know, these men are preaching that Jesus rose from the dead. And so those Sadducees said, we don't want you preaching that resurrection stuff anymore. And so they said, well, too bad. We're preaching the resurrection because Jesus rose from the dead. Now, read the book of Acts. You know, Paul gets arrested. And you know what he does? When he gets arrested, he says, is it against the law to preach the gospel here? Sure is. All right then, I'll take whatever beating I got coming. I'll take the punishment. Beat me, throw me in jail. He took the beating. Romans 13, he took the jail. 1 Peter 2. And then he got out, and what did he do? Keep disobeying the ordinance now that he knows? No, he left. He fled. He went to the next town. He went and preached somewhere else, just shook the dust off of his feet like he was told to. He said to the Jews, okay, you judge yourself unworthy of eternal life, we'll just go to the Gentiles. The thing is, you can't find anywhere in this Bible where the New Testament church armed itself to fight government oppression. They preached the gospel and they died for it, or they moved on somewhere else and they preached there. Acts chapter 8, they did what? They were scattered abroad. They fled. They were scattered. And did what? They went everywhere preaching the word. I think that was God's plan, wasn't it? If you can't preach in Jerusalem, go to Samaria. You can't preach in Samaria, preach to the othermost parts of the earth. Say, well, man, there's no place else to go. Well, we just read it already this morning. Jesus said, you won't have gone over all the cities before I get back. There's always somewhere else to go. Always somewhere else to go. All right, I'll say this in closing. I know this has been a long lesson. You're probably wanting to stand up and stretch. American Christians are so spoiled. You know it. I admit it. And have so little concept of what life is like around the rest of the world. So that's a problem, because it often leads American Christians to misinterpret the Bible. If something is true in the United States, though, but it's not true in China, then it's not the Bible. If it's true in Florida and it's not true in Pakistan, then it's not the Bible. I don't see Oral Roberts and those kind of guys being successful at preaching their prosperity gospel to the Bangladeshis, for example. You say, why? Because it won't work without American capitalism. He got to have money to start with, and they don't have any. I'll tell you something. If it is the will of God for Christians to rise up and fight the government, then there wouldn't be any Christians left in China, wouldn't be any Christians left in Russia, wouldn't be any Christians left in Romania, wouldn't be any Christians left in Sudan, in the Congo, in Angola, or right down south in Saudi Arabia. But do you know why there is still a church thriving in all of those countries I just listed? Because God's people let the government do what the government was going to do. And they went underground if they had to, so that they could keep preaching the gospel. And if push came to shove and they had to lose their lives for preaching the gospel, they lost their lives preaching the gospel, but they never left off the preaching of the Word of God to try and make their lives easier or more comfortable. And I'm just saying, Americans, for one, they don't know anything about that. So just forget about all the causes that you know you can't do anything about. Just tell your neighbor about Jesus. You can do that. Aren't you glad that you've got a good fight to fight? A right cause to stand for? I'll let you stand and we'll close in prayer so you can stretch your legs. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the lesson today. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us of what we are to fight for and what is important. Lord, we've got a powerful weapon in the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Help us, Lord, to know it, to study it, to use it to fight the good fight of faith, to tell people about Jesus Christ, to take the gospel out there to the streets, to our jobs, to wherever we go, Lord, that we can tell people about Jesus Christ and tell them how to get off that broad road that leads to destruction, not have to go to hell. Lord, help us to remember that anybody we oppose here or injure here or kill here, they're going to go straight to hell. And Lord, you died for them, and just like you died for us, help us to value the souls the way you do and try to lead them to Jesus Christ and salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.